And when you think of angels in the Bible, the very first place that we find them is not the first place that they were. Genesis doesn't really have much to say about angels in the creation story, and yet we're pretty sure they were made before God made the earth. They're created, after all, and God created everything, and so angels must have existed before God made the earth. And then he makes Adam and Eve, and there must have been angels around, right? I think we're a little bit soft. Can you raise my volume just a little bit? Maybe the whole house sound would be good. So there's definitely angels around. They're watching Adam and Eve before they fell, and then they saw that tragic moment when they joined Satan's rebellion. One angel in particular is named in the Bible, and his name is Gabriel. We first find Gabriel when Daniel has a vision, and he's confused, and he asks for help understanding the 2,300-year prophecy. He was confused about that, and Gabriel came to help him understand. And then in Daniel chapter 9, which we studied recently in our Daniel's Story sermon series, we won't go into it today, but I'll just read a short section. Daniel had another question, and Gabriel came and he revealed a section of the prophecy that specifically points to the coming of the Messiah, to the story that we know of as Christmas. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, the Christmas story isn't mentioned here, but for the Messiah to be anointed, he had to be about 30 years old. And so by the time you get to 30 years before the end of this prophecy, there were people looking for a baby who would be the king. It was Gabriel who introduced this prophecy, and I just wonder, could you imagine being Gabriel? He sees the fall, he sees the struggle of humanity, and he's wondering, how is God going to solve this problem? And then one piece after the other, he hears the prophecies of the Messiah. He hears the prophecies of the Messiah to, there's all kinds of them. Think of the one about the star that God gave to the prophet Balaam. There was an angel involved in that story too. Do you remember Balaam and the donkey? Yeah. I wonder if that was Gabriel. The Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe. Was he there? Did he see that, that prophecy? And maybe the prophecy to Isaiah he was somehow involved with. There were angels in Isaiah's story too. Do you think that he heard the prophecy that that the Messiah would be born to a virgin? Maybe. And finally, we find Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 coming to hang out with a woman, a young lady who'd never been with a man. And he said this, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, if you read Luke chapter 1, you'll find there's more to the story. God had visited a guy named Zechariah, and he promised that Zechariah would have a son. And Zechariah was like, "Me? What are you talking about? I'm old, and my wife's barren." And because of his disbelief, the angel made him mute, so he couldn't talk until the baby was born. Mary has a little bit different response. When he says, "Greetings, O favored one," she was afraid. And then Gabriel responded, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." When you hear these phrases, I'm sure that Mary was confused. First of all, how in the world could she have a baby, and how could he be that kind of a baby? Let's get to that kind of a baby in a moment. But when Mary said, how can these things be? She wasn't being like Zechariah, doubtful and uncertain. She was curious and wondering. And so the angel responds. Gabriel says that he'll be The Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will conceive. And the amazing thing about this idea is the who this would be. I mean, yeah, that a virgin would conceive is wild, but Gabriel is very interested in making sure that we know who this baby would be. He wanted there to be no questions. And I want you to look at these various words up here on the screen. He said that they should call his name Jesus. And that was in the Greek, Iesu. But the word Jesus originally came from the name for Joshua. Joshua was that guy that Moses kind of led, and he became the second in command after Moses was after Moses died, he took over. And so Joshua was kind of a big character in Israel's history. But Joshua wasn't his name. His parents named him Hosea, which is the same as the prophet Hosea. So Hosea, Hosea, same name. It means salvation. And when Moses sees Joshua or Hosea, he doesn't call him Hosea. He's just like Yeshua. Yehoshua is really the Hebrew word of that. And he adds that Yah to it, which makes it Yahweh is salvation. That's a good name, right? So he calls him Yehoshua. And then by the time you get to the post-exile, so about 500s, 400s BC, you have the Aramaic influence on the Hebrew language. And so they shortened that to Yeshua. That was the Aramaic version, and all of the Joshuas from Ezekiel on, all of those Joshuas are Yeshua in the text, if you're looking at the original language, which is interesting. But then you get Greek, and the Greeks kind of dominate the world. Even during the time of the Romans, the Greek language was the predominant language, and the Jews translated the Hebrew Bible into the Greek language. It's called the Septuagint, now about 200 years before Jesus came. So in the Septuagint, the word Joshua is Iesu. And the reason that you have that is because they don't have a sh sound in Greek, so they put an S in there, and they don't have a ya sound, so they put an E, iota in there. And so they kind of morphed the word a bit, and that's the word that we find in the Greek New Testament. You shall call his name Joshua, Iesu, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you see why they would call his name Joshua? Yahweh is salvation. Now, of course, if you keep going, the Latin word, if you look at the Vulgate, Iesu in Greek is transliterated into Iesus without the O in Latin. And then there is no J in those languages, but once you get to the English translation, we put a J on there. So the Y became an I, became a J, but do you see where we get Jesus? It's kind of fun. Some people tell us that we shouldn't say the name Jesus because Jesus is not his real name. That's just the English messed up version of his name. And so instead, we should be calling him Yehoshua. And I mean, go for it if you want. There's nothing wrong with calling him Yehoshua, but you could also call him Joshua. That would be fine. Or you could call him Jesus. Language morphs and names change, but the meaning is what is significant. And what I'd like you to know is that Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. And I think this is what Gabriel wanted us to know. In no uncertain terms, this child to be born to Mary would be Yahweh salvation. God himself. Now, there's another place. If you look at the story of the Jesus' birth in Matthew, you'll find that Gabriel says something a little different. And I love how the different gospel accounts give different pieces of the story. It lends credibility to the story when people say different things about it because, if you go to an event together, you might have a few things in common, but most of you are going to notice different things. And if you tell the report exactly the same way after the event happened, then people think that you were colluding and you're telling a lie. But when you tell the story from your own perspective, you're like, oh yeah, I see there's more detail there. So Matthew adds a bit of detail. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a quote from Isaiah. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, that doesn't mean his name would be Emmanuel. That means that he is literally God with us, Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah elaborates on this idea, the name of God. And he says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called," look at these names, "Wonderful Counselor." Have you ever had a counselor that wasn't wonderful? If you have, you know why wonderful is important. "Mighty God." I mean, if could God save us if he wasn't mighty? "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These are wonderful names. If he is the Prince of Peace and the only way that we can experience peace, the Everlasting Father, and we are his children, and he provides for us. He is the source of every one of our lives. He is Everlasting Father. The story of Christmas is that God, our mighty God of help, the counselor to all our problems, the Father and source of our life, came as one of us to live among us. And just to make sure that we understand that this is no ordinary baby, God made sure that he would be born to a young woman who'd never been with a man. It could never be said that this was of human source. And so God calls him the Son of God, not because he was had a beginning, not because he was created, not because God in heaven had a kid, but because God became a child and his source was the Yahweh, God. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel adds, when Mary is like, "How can this be?" He says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." I like that. I don't know about you, but when you think about all the hopeless things in your life, I want you to remember this passage. Nothing is impossible with God. When we hear the Christmas story and we truly understand that this helpless little baby was and is the God of our creation and redemption, I think we should respond the way that Mary responded. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." When we see Jesus, the best response that we can have is to kneel at his feet and say, "I'm yours." Because God came to earth and became the baby Jesus, and because the baby grew into the only righteous man, and because this God-man gave his life in place of yours and mine, we can call out to him as our mighty God of help, our tender and compassionate Father, our counselor, our comforter, and our Prince of Peace. We can tell him all our joys. We can lay out all our sorrows. We can trust our lives into his care. We can surrender every dollar into his hands, every minute into his control, and every thought submitted to him. This is why Christmas is such a merry time of year, because it's the time when we remember there is a Savior, that God is powerful to save, that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that his name is Jesus Christ. The story of Jesus' names continues. There's lots and lots of them, but I'm just going to skip ahead to Revelation, where Jesus gives himself a name, and it's a name that says, "It's not done yet, but it will be." He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." That's Jesus. He claims these names for himself. And towards the end, the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And just to make sure that you didn't miss it, just a few verses later in verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me." And then he continues on towards the end of the verse, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." There will be an end to the suffering and sorrow and problems that sin brings in our world. And Jesus promises to be that end. And it's as though we haven't quite got the picture yet, because we need lots of reminding. And just a few verses later, he adds again, "Surely I am coming soon." And John, the author of Revelation, he submits to Jesus' statements and promise, and he says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The story of Christmas isn't just that Jesus brought peace on earth by being born, or that he reconciled you and I to God by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, but it's also that he is coming again soon to take us to live with him forever. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. While you aren't likely to have had an angel come and talk to you and say, Jesus is coming, do you mind if I act in that role? I'm not as cool as Gabriel. Come on up. But let me be God's angel for you today. Let me introduce you to this amazing Savior. And if you haven't yet bowed before him and said like Mary, let it be to me according to your will, I pray that you would do that now. Give your life to Jesus. And maybe this is an old news story to you. You've heard about this over and over again. You've been in this church for a while or whatever. I hope that you'll take something home with you today. Take one of Jesus' names. Maybe it's the Mighty God. Maybe it's the Counselor. Maybe it's the Prince of Peace. What you need today, Jesus has. Take that name home with you and with confidence. Or maybe you just need to know that indeed God is with you. Let Jesus be your everything, and this season will truly be merry and bright.